Okay, this week's parasha is Parshas Re'eh. So, usually I like to prepare something new to say every year. But Baruch Hashem, we've been having this Chumashir over the years. And I happened to look at the old Shiurim of Parshas Re'eh, and so many Verluch stood out that was so appropriate that I had to say over things from the past. And then I'd like to tell a personal story that happened to me this week, which to bring out 2 points.
Okay.
Just a little introduction. So, a little chazar of things we said in the past, and then a story. You'll see why I'm saying it all. Okay. Okay. Parshas Re'eh. And we all know at the beginning of the parasha, the pasuk tells us where Hag Rizim and Har Eva are located. It says in Perek Yud Aleph Pasuk Lamed, "Haloheima be'Eva Hayardein, aren't they in Eva Hayardein? Acharei derech mevoy Hashemesh. Acharei. What does the word acharei mean? So Rashi tells us, "Acha havaras Hayardein harbei." Doesn't mean it was right next to the Yardein. But after they crossed over the Yarden, quite a distance. Yes. Like a distance away. And that's the Lashon Acharei. Whatever, says Rashi, Kalmokhlem Shnema Acharei, Muflaku. Wherever the word Acharei is used means far away. Whenever the word Achar is used, like Achahad Varm Heilo means Samoch, means next to, nearby. Acharei means later, far away. Achah means nearby, Acharei means far away, says the Pasuk. Haloheimo, where is Hag Rizim and Har Eva? Acharei, far away from Eva Yadin, further down. There's another pasuk later on in the parasha. In Perik Yud Gimel, pasuk Hay, the pasuk writes the following. The pasuk says, in the middle of a Novi Sheker, of the parasha of a Novi Sheker who says a false nevuah, he has a dream, the pasuk says, don't listen to the Novi Sheker, because Hashem is testing you. Perik Yud Gimel, pasuk Hay, but Acharei, Hashem will keichem teleichu. But you should follow Hashem, follow Hashem's ways. The oisai siro, fear Hashem. Best mitzvaysav tishmaru washes mitzvahs. The koilai sishmo. The oisai savaydu voice and buckle and attach yourself to Hashem. And they say over the story by the Knesia Hagadayla, the Chavetz Chaim met the Imri Emes, the Gera Rebbe, and they were talking to each other. And the Chavetz Chaim asked the Imri Emes the following question. Why does the pasuk say, "Acharei Hashem lekeichem teleichu"? You should follow after Hashem. Didn't Rashi just say at the beginning of the parasha that the word "acharei" means muflok, far away? It should have said "acha." You should follow Hashem, meaning be close to Hashem. The word "acharei" seems to be the wrong word to use. It should have said "achar Hashem lekeichem teleichu." You should follow after Hashem. The idea being to come close to Hashem, not "acharei" with a yud at the end means. Follow Hashem far away. So the Chofetz Chaim told the Imri Emes shots like this. It says, "Acharei Hashem alkeichem teleichu." You know why? Because many times a person wants to do tshuva. Many times a person wants to do what's right and come close to Hashem. But what happens? What happens? Our good friend the Yetzer Hara shows up, and the Yetzer Hara says, "Who are you to do tshuva? Who are you to come close to Hashem? You're acharei. You're so far away from Hashem. Look what you did. You know exactly what you did over the year. Now it's Chodesh Elul, time to do tshuva. Acharei. You're behind. You're so far away from Hashem. How could you even entertain the possibility, the idea of doing tshuva?" Says the Pasuk, ignore the Yetzer Hara. Even though the Yetzer Hara tells you you're acharei, you're far away, still, Hashem alkechem teleichu. Follow Hashem. Best mitzvahs of Tishus Meiru, Vashes mitzvahs, over Kalei Tishmo, serve Hashem, voice is Savaydu, or voice is Bokon. Even though you're Acharei, even though the Eitz Hara tells you you're far away, it doesn't matter. Everybody can do tshuva, and just the opposite. As soon as a person has a hear of tshuva, a person already thinks of doing tshuva, that brings him closer. So if you feel Acharei, the Eitz Hara tells you you're far away, you should know, Hashem will gechem tereichu, follow Hashem. So said the Chofetz Chaim to the Imri Emes. And I'll tell you a chassidish of pshat. I'll give a chassidish of art. Why it says acharei and not acha? Said the Stas Emes. You know why it says acharei? Because only a person who feels that he's far away from Hashem and he has much more to accomplish becomes closer to Hashem. But a person who feels that he's Acha Hashem, he's already close to Hashem, he's already there, he's already connected, he doesn't come any closer. He feels he already achieved what he has to achieve. Acha, he's there, he's close already. He stays status quo. The only person that could grow is Achra, a person who feels that there's still some kind of a separation. There's still a distance between him and Hashem. He feels there's a distance between him and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's plenty what to work on. Plenty what to do. Achra, a person always has to feel that there's always more to accomplish. Always more to work on, more to do. That's why it says, Achra, Hashem, Okechem, Terech. You should never feel Achra. I'm there. I'm close. A person has to always feel Achra. I'm far away. There's always more to accomplish. There's only a person who feels that there's more to do rises to greater heights. But a person who feels that he's there already, he reached the king's palace, so to speak, he stays status quo. Like I mentioned last week, the story of the Psaji Goyin, mentioned last week, and maybe the week before, the Psaji Goyin went to, he was traveling, he stayed by a certain inn, and the owner of the inn didn't know that Psaji Goyin was his guest. And he treated him like he treats any other guest, which was very nice, very meshuch, very proper. The next morning, he finds out that his guest was the one and only of Saji Goyin. So the owner, the Barabbas, comes running to Saji Goyin and he asks Mechila. Saji Goyin asks him, Mechila for what? He says to him, because I didn't treat you the way I should have treated the person of your stature. And Saji Goyin said to him, but you treated me very well. It was fine. Everything was good. Barabbas said, that's for everybody else. But for somebody on your level, had I known who you are, had I known you were such the big tzaddik of Saji Goyin, I would have treated you with the utmost comfort. So Rav Saji Goyin learned a lesson from that. And every day, he used to do tshuva for the day before. And he would say, people would ask him, why are you doing tshuva? Yesterday, you didn't do anything wrong? He said, because today's another day. And today, I recognize Hashem in a different way than I did yesterday. I feel closer to Hashem than I did yesterday. It's a different avodah today. Had I recognized Hashem today, had I known what I feel today, had I known yesterday, I would have served Hashem on a higher level yesterday. After that, he did tshuva every day. Achare. A person who feels that he's close, achar, status quo. Achare. A person has to always feel there's more to accomplish, there's more to do. Achare Hashem Elokeichem Tereich. Okay, two nice ideas for the Chofetz Chaim and the Emiyas. This part I think I said over every year, but it's, I think, worthwhile to say over again and again and again and again. What?
About Saji Goyin?
No. This is the following word, which we'll say now. If you look at the Chofetz Chaim al HaTorah, you take it out, they bring down the following story far from the Chofetz Chaim. The Pasuk tells us right by Revi, in this week's parasha, Perek Yudalat Pasuk Aleph, Bonim Atem Rashim Rakechem, your sons, your children to Hashem, Lois is Skoydidu, for Lois is Simu Karcha Beninech Mumes. Don't scratch yourself or make a bald spot over a mace. The Goyim, when a mace died, they lost themselves, and they would pull out the hair and scratch themselves as a sign of that tzar. But Pasuk tells us that we're Bnei Yisrael, Bonim Atem Hashem Elokeichem, that's not a way for us to behave. The Gemara in Yevamos learns that from Moshe's Goydidu in Nota Drosha, not only not to make scratches when a mace dies, to harm yourself, but Loi Sasu Agudais Agudais. That means you shouldn't have in the same city two different batei dinim that paskin differently, and you have two different dinim menhagim going on at the same time. You can't have in the same area, in the same bezdin, in the same shul, you don't have two different minyanim, the same different nuschais and so on. You don't do it agudas agudas. You don't do mitzvahs in different groups, but you do it together. The Gemara refers to Beshamai Beshelel, Hoysasu agudas agudas. Somebody once came to the Chofetz Chaim and asked the Chofetz Chaim the following question. He asked him, I don't understand. Regarding the Gemara, Oisasu, Agudos, it's not to make different groups. How is it that by Klal Yisrael, there are so many different groups? You have the Chassidim, you have the Misnagdim, Ashkenazim, Sephardim, whatever you want, you find. With a hat, without a black hat, Yeshivish, whatever you want, whatever names, whatever categories you have.
Like an army.
Oh, very good. You have all different types in Klal Yisrael. And he asked the Chofetz Chaim, Loisasu Agudos Agudos. Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be proper to have only one type of Jew, one type of Yid serving Hashem? Why do you need Chassidim, Misnagdim? Why do you need everybody for? Like Sasal Agudas Agudas, it shouldn't be different groups. It'll be much more respectful and much more proper if we would have one way of serving Hashem instead of everybody has their own minhagim and their own groups and they dress that way, they dress that way. This is why. Chofetz Chaim instantly said, why are you asking me this question? Why are you coming to me with this question? Why don't you go to the Tsar, the Russian Tsar, and ask the Tsar, how does his army work? In the army, you have different types of soldiers. You have the infantry, the soldiers that travel on foot. You have the cavalry, the soldiers that travel on horse. You have the navy, the soldiers in the water, on the boats. And if they had an air force yet, you have an air force. You have the soldiers in the air. You have the artillery. You have different units, different soldiers. What do you, ask the Tsar, what do you need so many soldiers for? Can't you fight the war with one type of soldier? Everybody on foot, everybody on horse. Why do you need all different types of soldiers to make up the army? Why can't you just go fight the war with one type of soldier? And the answer would be, the answer is obvious. Because each unit does what the purpose. Other one can't do. Each one has their own purpose. In order to fight the war, all the units have to come together. The soldiers on the foot can reach a lot closer to the enemy than the ones on horse, the ones in the water. The ones on horse could travel faster, could travel further, could reach further distances. The ones on the water could attack from the water. The ones in the air could attack from the air. The ones that shoot with the artillery, they could reach far away. Each group has their own purpose. And if you have an army missing one group, you're not going to be able to win the war. Because you need all the units to act as one together to fight the war. If the units can't get along with each other, and they can't coordinate their efforts, then you're not going to win. But as long as the units can coordinate their efforts together, and they all could work together, then you're able to win the war. But you need all the groups to participate. Chofetz Chaim said to him, the same is true when it comes to Klal Yisrael. We're fighting a war for Hashem's name. We're fighting a war against the Yetzer Hara. We're fighting a war to honor Hashem with Shem Shemaim. We're fighting a war. To fight a war against the Yetzer Hara, we need all units. Calling all units. We need the Chassidim. Those that sing, those that dance, those that have that... a little more varmkeit to the davening. Then you need the Ashkenazim, you need the Sfardim, those that Numen HaTorah, and those that are careful about Lashon Hara, and those that are going with Chassadim, and those that put the emphasis on Tefillah. Every group has their emphasis. It's Torah, Tefillah, it's going with Chassadim, whether it's singing, it's dancing, as long as it's all Shem Shem to serve Hashem, it's all fine. And as long as they all work together. As when there's fighting in between, the army can't function together, that's not good. Then we can't win the Muhammad. But in order to be able to fight for Hashem's honor, Hashem's name, we need an army. And the army consists of different units. And all the units work together. And that's why we have the Chassidim, Misnagdim, Ashkenazim, Sfardim, all different types together. So the Siyidi is the Chofetz Chaim. And which group is the right one to join? And which one should I be part of? Which group is right? Chofetz Chaim says the right. He said, Chofetz Chaim told him the following. He told him, after 120 years, when a person comes to Shemayim, they're not going to ask him, were you a Chassid, were you a Misnagid, were you an Ashkenazi, were you a Sfardi, what kind of Yah? They're going to take out a Shulchan Aruch and they're going to say, were you Mekayim what it says here? If you're able to answer that you are Mekayim what it says here, you do whatever works for you. Every person is different. If joining this group works for you and that will help you fulfill the Torah and be Mekayim when it says in Shulchan Aruch, then that's what you should do. If joining this group works for you, that's what you should do. There's no right answer. The right answer is do what you feel will help you grow serving Hashem. Vesasu agudas agudos, don't do different groups. But when each group functions and together, everybody works to serve Klal Yisrael, everybody works to come close to Hashem, then fakert, that's the beauty of the army that we have, that all of us come together to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Another famous pasuk in this week's parasha, everybody knows, Aseh Ta'aser. Aseh Ta'aser, Perek Yudalud, Pasuk Chavez. The pasuk tells us the mitzvah of separating Meiser, Aseh Ta'aser, take off Meiser. We learn this parsha if Yom Tov falls on Shabbos. We learn it. We learn it Shmini Atzeres. We learn Aser Ta'aser, and everyone knows the Gemara Darshins. What's the double lashon Aser Ta'aser? And the Gemara tells us Aser Mishveil Shetis Asher. Take off Maaser
in order that you should become rich. Rosh Baruch gives a promise, a haftacha, that a person separates Meiser, Hashem benches him, blesses him, that he'll be wealthy, he'll be able to give Meiser again and again. That's the way most people read the Gemara. Rabbeinu Bachai brings down, I think Shimon Rivi, Rabbeinu Bachai writes, that's not Asa Mishveel Shittas Asher, but rather Asa Mishveel Shittas Aser. Take off Meiser, so you should be able to give Meiser again. Hashem will bench you, just like it gave Stocker now, you're able to give Meiser now, this year, you'll be able to give Meiser next year, and the year after, and the year after.
Which means the same thing.
Or Asa Mishveel Shittas Aser. You should be able to take off Meiser. Either Asa Mishveel Shittas Asher, become rich, or take off Meiser, Mishveel Shittas Aser, you should be able to take off Meiser again and again. The Haflah brings down, why is being wealthy, being rich, such a bracha? Doesn't the Mishnah tell us in Pirkei Avos, Mabed Chosin, Mabed Daigis, Mabed Daiga? One who has more property has more worries. We know it's true. Yeah, you have to worry, you have a lot more worries. The more a person has, the more Daigis has. Okay! We'd rather be in the position where we have all the worries, but it's true, you have more nechosin, there's more to worry about. On a simple level, you have to worry first for Gan Ovim, someone has more, he has to worry about protecting his assets. Person has more, he has to take care of it, there's more worries that a person has. What's the big bracha, Mashiras? Mabr nechosin, mabr daiga. The more he has, the more taxes, the more he has to worry. So the haflah, you know what the bracha is? Of asa b'shvil shittas asher. The asher, that the Torah calls an asher. And who's the Torah calling an asher? Ezehu asher, hasameach lechelpli. Who is an asher? An asher is somebody who's happy with his portion. He's happy with what he has. It doesn't necessarily mean become a millionaire because he gave tzedakah. It means to be sameach with what he has. He can have a little, but he'll be happy with what he has. What does the Gemara say in Marcus? What do we say in the Pasuk? Ayif kesef, v'yisba kesef. One who loves money is never satisfied with money. Yesh Leimono, right Messiah. A person has 100, he wants 200. Yesh Leimessiah, he has 200, right to Arba Meis, he wants 400. A person always wants more than he has. The bracha is, he'll be sameach. He'll be satisfied, he'll be happy with what he has. Somebody once came to B'chaim Briska and he asked him, he had been well to do, and the cycle of life, the wheel of fortune turned, and he was on the other end now, he lost his money. And he came to B'chaim Briska and he asked him, why did this happen? Why did it happen? And B'chaim Briska told him the following. He said, Ashira's wealth is like a knife in the hand of a small child. If you see a small child holding a knife, you watch him. As long as he's careful with the knife, and he's responsible, and he uses the knife the right way to cut, you let him hold on to the knife. But as soon as you see the child is not taking care responsibly, he's not holding the knife properly, and it's becoming a little bit dangerous, you don't take any chances, and you immediately take the knife away from him. And Chaim Briska told him, the same is true with Hashivas. Kodesh Baruch gives a person Hashivas. It's like a knife in the hands of a small child. If the person uses his Hashivas responsibly, he uses it properly, it stays. But as soon as Kodesh Baruch Hu sees that a person, it's getting a little bit dangerous, he's not using it responsibly, and he's starting to use it the wrong way, or it's affecting him a certain way, then sometimes Hashem has to take it away from him. Just like you have to take away a knife from a small child. So they say the Briska Rav's son was there, and the Briska Rav's son then he asked his father, and what about a Yid who's a Yirei Shemayim, and he loses his money? That happens also. You see, Elach Yidin that sometimes lose their money also. How do you explain that? And the Briska Rav told him, just like in life, when you go to school and you pass the test, you don't need to take the same test over again. When you pass the test, it's time to move on to the next class, to the next test. You graduate. He says, in life, the same is true. A person has nesiyonos, tests, challenges as he goes through life. When you graduate one test, you passed, Hashem sends you the next. Hashem promotes you to the next class, and now you have a different type of test. Sometimes a person has a test of Hashivas. He passed flying colors. He passed the test. It's not his purpose anymore to sit in that class. He graduated already. He graduated. He's promoted to the next class. The next Nisoyim might be Anius, might be difficulties, whatever it might be. Not necessarily is it a punishment when situations change in life. It could be it's an Nisoyim. He graduated. He's being promoted to the next test in life. And now he has to deal with that situation, and that's his insight. Sometimes we have the attitude, everything's a punishment. It's bad, it's this. It's not true. It's not the way, that's not how life works. Not everything that happens is an einish. Sometimes it's an insight, and it helps us grow. The word nisayon means a test. It also means nice, to elevate, to pick up, like a flag, to pick up. Because the purpose of a challenge is to pick us up, is to elevate us. And sometimes we graduate one test, and we move on to the next test. Bottom line is, things happen in life, and we don't know why they're happening, why they happen. And we don't know. And the truth is, there's so many different possibilities and reasons why. Only in Shemayim, the truth is known why something happens. But we have to live with the mood of Pshuta, the Kresh Baruch Hu is watching over us, and when something happens, we accept it, we deal with it, do our best, we misfollow, we ask, and we move on. But not always, if something happens, a difficult situation arises, is it an Einish? Sometimes, it's a graduation. You graduated from the previous situation in life, and now you move to the next situation. You pass the test, now let's see how you handle the next step in life. Okay. Being that it's almost Erev Rosh Chodesh Elul, Shabbos and Sunday, Rosh Chodesh already, there's the Kippur Katan, the fever is in the air. Elul fever is in the air. Rosh Hashanah is right around the corner, not too far away. So, I think we said this mashal over every year, but after Pekin, or we start off the season, we'll say Rav Duna Maggid's famous mashal when it comes to Rosh Chodesh, comes to Chodesh Elul. An Oni comes knocking on the door. A poor person comes to the wealthy man's house, he knocks on the door, he's desperate, he needs money. The butler opens the door, and the butler sees the poor man staying there. He says to the poor man, "What can I do for you?" "I need to speak to the Baal boss right away. I need to speak to him immediately. Emergency." And the butler says, "I'm sorry, but the Baal boss is not seeing anybody right now. He's busy. I'm sorry, he's not seeing anybody right now." But he says to Oni, "You know what? Come back in the afternoon. Maybe this afternoon, he'll have some time for you. I can't guarantee it, but come back and try in the afternoon." No, the afternoon comes. The Oni is back knocking on the door. The butler answers the door. The same routine repeats itself. I need to see the Baal boss. But listen, sorry, he's not seeing anybody right now, but he told me to come back. I know, but it's not working out. And the Oni cries and he begs, and the butler has a chamon and says, "I'll see what I can do for you." He tells the Oni, "Come and wait inside." And the Oni sits down and he waits, and he waits, and he waits very patiently. A while later, the Baal boss happens to walk by and he sees the Oni sitting there. And he says to the butler, "Who let him in? Who is he?" But he says, "I almost forgot about him. He came knocking on the door. He was here in the morning, came back now. He's sitting here so quietly." The Baal boss watches the Oni and says, "You know what? He looks like a mensch. He's sitting here nicely. He's not making a big ruckus, a big fuss. You know what? I'll see him. Tell him to come in." The Oni comes into the Baal boss. He says, "Thank you very much for letting me in. I'm in a difficult situation." He tells him his whole life story and the money that he needs. And he said, "I came to you not for tzedakah, but I came to borrow money. You need a loan? Can you give me a loan?" The Baal boss says, "A loan? For a loan? You know, I need a shtar. Need two witnesses, need a co-signer." The Oni says, "I have it already, I prepared everything." He pulls out a pre-written shtar. Here's a shtar written with the amount. "I have two people I can call for witnesses on the spot. I have a co-signer who's willing to guarantee the loan. Please, please, please let me have the loan." And the Osher says, "I came like a mensch, I have rachmanis on you. Let's make a deal. I'll lend you the money." They call the Indian, the co-signer, they sign, and he lends him the money. The Oni walks out, he's in the seventh heaven, he's flying high, cloud nine, that he has the money. He meets his friend sees he's so happy. He says, "Shmero, what are you so happy about? This morning you were, He says, "The usher gave me a loan." His friend is there, he says, "Oh, he gave you a loan? I'm gonna get a loan too." That night, the usher goes to shul to daven Mincha Ma'ariv, and the Oni's friend walks over to the usher between Mincha Ma'ariv, and he says to him, "Listen, can you help me out? I need a loan. To, you know, I have this story, that story, the situation's like this. Can you give me a loan?" The usher says, "I don't know who you are. I'm sorry. Not right now. Like, can't just give out loans?" So he says to the usher, "But you gave my friend a loan. Earlier today, my friend came to you when you let him into the house. You sat down with him. You gave him a loan. How come you gave him a loan and not me?" And the usher says, "Because your friend came prepared. Your friend came prepared. He came, he waited, he asked, he came, and when it was time for the loan, he had the shtar ready, he had the witnesses ready, he had the co-signer, he was all prepared. You're just bopping into me now and asking me for a loan? Not prepared? Just bopping into me and asking for a loan without being prepared, I can't give you the loan. Okay, the Nimshel doesn't need too much explaining. It says the Numaga, the same is true. It comes for a Shchad Shalom. We have time to prepare. We come Rosh Hashanah time. If you come to Hashem, please, another year of life, another year of Panasa, another year of health. We're asking for a loan, another year, another year. And if you come with a Shtar, look, Hashem, I'm working. This is what Chodesh Elul, look, I did tshuva, I'm trying to fix up this Indian, I have two Eidim, that I'm doing tshuva, I have an Orev, who's someone's helping me along the way, I'm prepared. Or you could look at Rosh Hashanah, without preparing. Just bump into the day, showing before you know it, the 4 weeks go by, you bought your apple and your honey, and you're ready for Rosh Hashanah. And you walk into shul, and you bump into the day, today's Rosh Hashanah, okay, Hashem please, let's have a good year. The difference between the two people are worlds apart. The one who prepared himself comes prepared. The one who's not prepared is a much difficult time. Doesn't mean that he can't do tshuva. Everybody can do tshuva. But if we have the chance, the 4 weeks before, let's prepare ourselves. The summer's coming to an end. The summer is always a time where it's a little bit of hefkeris. The summer's coming to an end. This year it works out that it's come out the whole month of Elul after the summer. You have time. Yeshivas will start now, whether it's the elementary schools, the yeshivas will start now. The Ruch of Torah is back in the world. So let's be mechazing ourselves to use Chodesh Elul properly to prepare. And even a small thing goes a long way. It doesn't have to be a big step. A person can do a small thing. A person is doing something he knows it's not the best to do. It's not right. Try to overcome it, Chodesh Elul. Try to work on yourself. A little step goes a long way. Don't try to jump to the top of the ladder too fast. If a person tries to jump to the top, he'll miss. He won't grab the top step and he'll fall all the way down. Take one step at a time. Try to work. If we work on ourselves, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the kayach that we should be able to do better. Habolatar Messiahs. Okay. So this week, I want to say a little story. I'm saying this story over two reasons. One is Poshet to show Hashkacha Protus. Reb Chatzkel, Mashkech and Panovich, Reb Chatzkel would told his daughter, and he would say over that the best way to come to a Muna Pshuta and a Kodesh Baruch Hu, a simple Muna, is by realizing Hashkacha Pratis. You look around, you see how Hashem runs the world. There's no better tool in the world, no better way in the world of coming to a Muna Pshuta. You could learn, you could read, but when you see it in action, and you actually look and you see how events unfold in front of you, and you realize only a Kodesh Baruch Hu could have done this. This couldn't have been engineered or mastered by anybody else that brings a person to a Muna Pshuta. So I'm telling over the story first to bring out Hashkacha Pratis. And two, as a Shvach Vaidov, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you'll hear why as the story progresses. Okay. I'll start the story off with an introduction, the end, back to the beginning and then the end. And you'll understand why as the story unfolds. Okay, it might take a while. If you get bored, feel free to leave. And if there's nobody left, I'll just stop. It's fine. Okay? I have not insulted in any way whatsoever. It's a personal story. But I'm just saying it over. I should bring ice cream tonight. Okay.
I didn't know.
Okay. As soon as it happened, I looked at my wife and I said, okay, Hashkacha brought the story. You know, this we have to say over the story. Okay. Story goes like this. Okay. I went away this week. I was in Albany, Lake George, in that area. If you're familiar with the area, the story might sound a little bit more interesting. If not, I'll give you a little introduction to the area. I'd been in Lake George probably, some years ago. And there was kosher food available in the Price Chopper's in Lake George. So without being mavar or anything, last time they had kosher food, I'll have kosher food this time also.
Where went our food?
Minimal food. Okay. Went up on Sunday. Came this Sunday. So there's a minion for the minion of Davin Micha Mariv. After Mariv, we went to the Price Shoppers, and the kosher section is about this big, and it was half empty, which basically means there was nothing left. I think I ended up with a jar of gefilte fish, and road luck that I was afraid to buy because they looked stale, and they were very stale. Okay, anyway. So, I know, so okay, we'll get to the story. Okay. So, fine. Okay, that was it. So we looked at the shoulder, we said, okay, we'll manage, and tomorrow, whatever plans we have, we think we have to make a trip down to Albany to get some food. Because the Price Chopper's in Albany has a nice big kosher section. Yeah, right. Okay. Okay. Very good. Okay. Kachava. So that was Sunday. Monday we had some food, so enough, we managed Monday. Okay, Monday we went around, fine, everything was good. Tuesday we decided that we have to go back to Albany because we have to get food.
How far?
Oh, so most people go up to Lake George, go and stay there. Nobody goes back to Albany and comes back again. Except for me. So we decided that we're going to have to go down to Albany. So it's about an hour drive. 58 miles. I forgot between Waze and Google Maps.
I can
tell you, every town and every stop along the way. And every right turn and every left turn. Okay. The kids are nice. So they said we have to go down. But go down. No, it's a lot more than
it takes me an hour.
Good traffic.
Okay. So we decided. So we decided to go down to Albany. And then we're going to come. That was Tuesday. We're going to come back. Okay, I think probably not too many people did that. Go back down to Albany and come back. Okay, but circumstances, that's what had to be. So we decided to go into Albany. Let's do something around Albany. Why should we do something up in Lake George? If we kill two birds with one stone, we'll go down to Albany. What do we do in Albany? So there's a lot of things to do around Albany. Okay, so we decided to be a little bit brave. My wife says to me, she wants to go to Howe Campus. Oh. Okay, I'm sure you're familiar with Howe Caverns. It's out of Albany. Okay. You know what? We had gone there years ago. Time to go pay another visit. Fine, we'll go there. Okay, man. Map, Waze, etc. Get the directions, a hen and a hare. And then in the middle, the map that stops working. Yeah, okay. Everybody, you're familiar with it. Okay, the kids are nice. We see there's something else called Secret Caverns. Secret Caverns, another attraction called Secret Caverns. Okay. Secret Caverns. Okay, the story is boring if you wish.
No.
You could leave right now. I'm
I need to know where to go. We're going to call more people.
How caverns is cold, you
know. Oh. It's called Secret Caverns. Okay, they had the little brochure advertising it.
Stalagmites.
Right, okay. It looks funny. A little more mysterious than How Caverns. And How Caverns we had been to once before. So we decide we'll try something new. We'll go to Secret Caverns. We'll go to Secret Caverns. Okay. The kids say that's the introduction to the story.
So now you're in the caverns.
Okay. Maybe I'll tell the story straight. Right? Maybe I'll tell the story straight already. I'll tell the story in chronological order. Okay, I'll tell it in chronological order. Okay. The kids, we decided to go to Secret Caverns. So the plan was to go there first, which is far further out, then come back to Albany, go to Price Chopper's, and back to Lake George. Perfect. Get the Google Maps, everything, directions, no problem. Now in 20 minutes, you know, everything's timed today to a T. We get onto the highway, come to Albany. Baruch Hashem was able to follow all the turns between the I-88 and Buffalo and west and east and south and north. And the kids that were on the I-88 going towards Hoopitsville. And we're traveling. And the mamish, you see just trees around you, and nice fields, and nice farms. No idea where I am. And suddenly you hear this little machine start talking to you. Exit 25, make a right, get off. Okay. So you have to follow orders. You get off exit 25 from the I-88, and you're on this country road somewhere in the middle of nowhere. Go 1,000 feet, make a right, 200 feet, make a left, go here, go there, and go right there. But now I think I don't know how many rights I made after 1,000 feet already. Finally, I come. Grover's End Road, I think it was a call you need. Grover's End Road, sort of just like, cuts in the middle out of nowhere. And, the kids, it's a sharp turn. We finally get on this Grover's End Road, and it tells you just continue straight. Just go straight. Yasha. Driving down this country road. Once in a while, you see a farmhouse, a little building on the side. Saw some horses. A human being doesn't exist. And we're just driving and driving and driving. I keep on saying, are we going right? Right? Yeah. Okay, so we come to an intersection, continue straight onto Caverns Road. Okay, sounds like we're almost there.
Close.
So 2 minutes, you'll arrive at your destination on the right. And Kachava, 2 minutes later, in the middle of nowhere, there's a building, Secret Caverns. Okay. Fine. We pull into the parking lot, and fine. Get out. It's a nice warm day. Tuesday was still a very nice day.
People there.
The place is come out deserted. There's one or two cars in the parking lot. Come out deserted. You can probably hear a pin drop on the floor. You hear a pin drop on the floor. We're standing there, and we decide to walk into the building. It's a little bit dark. We walk in. We come in, and I think there was a whole four people in the building.
Close for the season.
And the lady behind the desk says the next tour is going down at 2:30. It's like 2:25.
Perfect.
If you buy tickets now, you can join the next tour. We look around the next tour. There's two people. Probably two other people.
You and
the kids at the tour. The tour was turned out to be six people at the end of the day. Okay, so six people and this tour guide.
And Jews?
No. Okay. And it's time to go down. So if you're familiar with Hal Caverns, you go down with an elevator. It's an elevator ride down to the bottom. Secret caverns is such a secret that they don't have elevators.
They can't afford
it. You have to walk down.
Okay.
You have to walk down. I don't remember if it was 103 steps down or 130 steps down. I don't remember what he said.
Don't matter at that point.
I wasn't counting as we're walking down. Well, I think it was 130 feet under the ground, 103 steps down. Okay. The kids said, to make the long story short, the guys were in the front, my wife and I, we stayed in the back. So there was a full guy in front of us, and we were in the back. I was all the way in the back. And we stopped walking down. We start walking down the steps. And the guy, he's very good, made it very interesting to walk down, and we're going down, it's not an advertisement, by the way. We're walking down the steps, and Baruch Hashem, it wasn't 103 steps straight down. It was like 10 steps, then a landing, turn, 10 steps and a landing, and so on. And we're walking down the steps, and he's ahead, and he's giving droshes about this. And as we're walking down the steps, one of the steps, I slipped. I slipped on one of the steps. One of the steps. The steps were wet. It was all wet from the moisture in the cave. And, stone steps. It's Baruch Hashem. Nothing, Baruch Hashem, Shrach Adoya Kosh Baruch Hu. Saying publicly that I was able to get up. Nothing much happened. But I bruised myself. I was bruised. Especially my ankle was hurting me. I was bruised. Baruch Hashem, I was able to walk. Will be okay. Baruch Hashem, yeah, okay. Pick myself up. I was okay, but I was a little bit nervous about continuing down. So okay, I'll take it slowly. I walked down the steps holding on tight, very slowly. Took my time. I was the last one walking very slowly every step. And there's an underground waterfall. It was very nice. Took the whole tour. But, I was hurting here and hurting there. I'm not going to go into details. But it was hurting here and there. Okay, I still failed. I still look bruised. Okay. The kids are nice. We have to climb back up again. And climbing up, I'm not going to tell you what I looked like. I was holding on with two hands to the railing, and I'm not letting go for dear life. I was like holding on. I took it so slowly going up. Okay, the kids are nice. Baruch Hashem, we made it back up, and it turned out to be very nice. It was a very nice tour underground in the caves, looking around. It was good, but I was. I was aching. You know how when a person falls, you don't get all the aches right away. Later on, it hits you. Okay. So we came outside, and there were some picnic tables and a nice quiet place to sit. So we sat down for a while until I got myself together, went back, took a drink, something to eat, and okay. We decided it's time to go back.
Car doesn't.
No. It was just bothering me the whole time that I slipped. First of all, first you think what a klutz you are. Well, how could you slip? Then you start thinking, why did it happen? Your mind starts already. Well, what did I do? Why did it happen for? Okay. The kids, okay, I was able to drive. And of course, the ways that Google Maps didn't work, couldn't find us, didn't know where we were. We didn't know where we were. And we start driving in and air. I recognize this. Somehow we make it back to the highway. We make it back to Albany. And it's time to go shopping. So Price Shoppers in Albany has a nice big kosher section. So we pull up in front of Price Shoppers and we walk in. And I said to my wife, my ankle really hurts. I need to get,
I see that.
I need to get something to put on it. Let's find the, where they have all the, I need something to put on it now. And it was bruised. I want to put a band-aid on, cover it over. So we walk into the store. And if you walk into the Price Shoppers, the kosher section is right there when you walk in. It's a big store. How many aisles? 15 aisles? 20 aisles? It's a big, wide store. It takes more than five minutes to walk from one end of the store to the other. And standing on this side, and that's where the kosher section is, where the medicines are, the pharmacy, and the first aid stuff's all the way, the other end of the baseball field,
the other end of the football field,
all the way down on the other end.
Okay. Ways. All
the
way.
I need ways to get around the store. Yeah. All the way down on the other end, the other end of the store. So we're sitting there debating, should we go to the kosher section first and then go to the other end, or go to the other end first and then to the kosher section?
Kosher section first.
No, so we decided that we'll go there first, because there'll be should we 1, 2, 3, we'll get what we need. And then we'll come here and we'll spend our time buying. No, it was a nice big section. We'll get what we need. Okay, the kids, so we take the turn, we walk to the kosher section. As a warden, you come into the, I mean, to the first aid section, the last aisle, all the way down the other side. We turn into the last aisle, and I'm looking at the band-aids, and for this, and for that, and on the shelf. And so I look up, and I see another yid standing there. I see another yid, fellow with a beard, staying there. Then his wife comes, his daughter comes, and they're standing there. He looks at me, look at him. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, hello. Yeah, okay, fine. You know,
just nice. One yid in kosher section.
This is not the kosher.
No, not the kosher section.
No.
First thing. Okay. He's there. Okay. You know, fine. It's good to meet another yid. Good. I haven't seen another yid for a couple of hours already. Fine. You know, we nod our acknowledgments to each other. I'm weiter. He looks at his wife and says, "Should I ask them? Should I not ask them? I heard that already. I see something's coming already." So he says, "Should I ask them? Can't be. It's not going to be anyway." So I looked at him and I said, "Do you need something?" He says, "It doesn't pay to ask." I says, "You know what is it?" I said, "By any chance, are you going back to Lake George?"
Oh my gosh.
I looked at him and I said, "Yes." I never saw a smile. A smile broke out. He and his wife gave such a big smile on their face. And I said, "Okay." I said to him, "I have room. Is it a right? What is it? What do you need? Are you going back to Lake George?" I said, "Yes." He says, "I have a story." He says, "We just came from Lake George. We're going back to Lakewood right now. And I just realized we pulled into parking, we pulled in here in Price Shabbos to get some food before we went home. I just realized we forgot our carriage back in Lake George.
Baby
carriage back in Lake George. It's sitting in a parking.
Baby's where?
No, the baby's where. The carriage. The carriage. The carriage. No, the carriage. The carriage is. The carriage. The carriage is sitting in Lake George. So, do you have room to bring it? I said, "Yeah, we should have room here for the carriage. We should have room to bring it for you. That shouldn't be a problem." Where's the carriage? It's in the parking lot next to this boat ride off of 9, this street, a hen and a hair. Okay.
It's just laying there?
Yeah, they're taking it out, and I don't know if they used
it.
Forgot to put it back in, and they left it in the parking lot.
Without the baby.
Would you be able to maybe help us out? So we could try. We're going back. We can try to find it. We can try to find the carriage for you. So he says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. I gave him my phone number, I gave him his phone number, we traded all phone numbers." And he says, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to try to call this place and tell them to, if they find the carriage, I'll put it away in the office, then I'll call you, you go to the office, you'll pick it up. They're open till midnight, till Chatzai, there's no problem. Whenever you have a chance, if you pick it up, and then we'll figure out how to get it back to Lakewood afterwards. But if so, you have it already, so
once
I know.
It's in Brooklyn.
Yeah, the carriage is okay." Tell him, "Sure, no problem. We'll try. We'll try to bring the carriage." And he says, "I can't believe it. I found somebody going to Lake George. What are the chances?" And he's he was Mal Mishra Simcha. He only knew half the story. He doesn't know that meanwhile I'm making over here, and I'm making over here, and this her and hurts here and hurts here. But now I understood why it had to happen. If I wouldn't have slipped, I would never have met them because they were getting ready to leave. We would have been on the other side. I never would have seen them. So Gresh Baruch Hu arranged this all 2-3 hours earlier that because of their carriage, I took a slip. Okay, whatever the cheshbon. I'm not saying that's the only cheshbon. I don't know, and that's not the cheshbon. But I look back and I said, "What a shkacha prophet." I didn't tell him this part. I said, "It's interesting to him. Hashem was he found somebody going back to Lake George, but he didn't know the other part of the story why I ended up in that spot at that time because at this. Okay, the kids are nice. Says Hashem, we said our goodbyes, we bought our food, and we're going back to Lake George. And we wanted to make a stop on the way, but we realized that I won't be able to make mincha and wanted to try to find the carriage before it turns dark. So we went straight back. We're just about before Lake George. The phone rings." The fellow calls us back and he says they're trying for close to an hour to get through to this place where he left the carriage. Nobody's answering the phone, just because the machine, he can't leave any. Nobody. So the kid said he answers the type if he could go hunt the first carriage. Go look for his carriage. So he tells Erich where he thinks he left it. And I said, "Fine, we'll take a few minutes, we'll try our best." So I come down, no idea, in this street, that street, make the wrong turn. The kid said, by this ride, there must have been like 3, 4, 5 parking lots. So we called him, "Which parking lot did you leave it in?"
"I don't know."
"Okay, because we see a big sign, I think for $8 parking, this one." He tells us, "Yeah, that's the one, it's in the parking lot." I didn't want to go in and pay $8, so I waited outside. My wife got out. She walks over to the attendant who was collecting the money from. She says, "You know, my friend left the baby carriage here a while back. Did you see it?" He says, "Oh yeah, it's still sitting where they left it. It's right there in the middle of the parking lot. Nobody touched it. Okay, wife went ahead. She gets the baby carriage. She calls up, is this your carriage? And it looks like this and this. Yeah, that's the one. All everything, all the simonim, everything is there. It's the right carriage. The kids, we take the carriage into the car. And the kids brought it back to Brooklyn. Today I found somebody to take it to Lakewood. And I think now they have the carriage.
Baby
they have the carriage back. Okay, that was the story. Not so exciting. But what was the point of the story? First, Ashkocha brought this. You see Ashkocha brought this. You don't know. You don't know. What were the chances of everything falling into place exactly that time? Because Baruch Hu arranged it. He forgot the carriage and started to bring it back. So Baruch Hashem, I was like to be a shliach to bring it back. Second of all, just a public shvach by God, Baruch Hu, that Baruch Hashem, nothing happened. So a little bit bruised. And Baruch Hashem was like to be able to do a mitzvah. Okay. But I call upon him, Hashkocha Pratis is a way of a person becoming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And especially Chodesh Elul, a person opens his eyes, you're zeicher to see the Hashkocha, how Hashem is the world. We should tackle all be zeicher, that we should be zeicher to do mitzvahs without having to be bruised, without falling, zeicher to do Hashem's Aveda straightforward, without having to go through any difficulties. And I mean, it's Hashem, and we should all be zeicher to see the Simitaiva, a Chodesh Elul, the way a Chodesh Elul should be, zeicher to Mashiach's name, remain on me.
Amen.
Sorry to someone.